We'll begin with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him, and as you reveal the treasures which you've hidden in Scripture to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from beautiful Coon Valley, which has taken a turn here toward winter. It's very cold and windy out, but still extremely beautiful. And we're in a nice warm room here. Temperature's about 70 degrees. You can't complain. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. Going to be finishing up the chapter this morning, verses 19 and 20, where the Holy Spirit shows us another type of Jesus Christ, this one a rather interesting one also and unique. He's compared to an anchor. In the King James translation, the verses read this way, "Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's a lot here, and some of this we've already covered, so we won't needlessly repeat it. But to begin, I'd like you to imagine a raging sea, where the wind is blowing, the storm is raging, the waves are high, and no land in sight, and on that sea, a little 22 1/2 foot boat, bobbing like a little cork. And imagine yourself sitting in that boat. You would have company, six other men, leader being the English Antarctic explorer Shackleton. He, with his crew, numbered 28 men. His boat was named Endurance, and they were going down to sailing as far into the Antarctic as they could. Then they were going to beach the boat and take a journey on land across the continent. They stopped to supply themselves at South Georgia Island, where there was a Norwegian whaling station. The veteran sailors there warned Shackleton that, you know, the ice is thicker this year than we have ever seen it before. Maybe you'd better wait till next year to go. But Shackleton decided to go anyway. So they started their journey south, and they got within 1 mile of land, and they could easily have made it, but they wanted to sail further yet. So instead of beaching the boat, they went around and started going further south. It turned out to be a tragic mistake. They got caught in an ice floe. And for weeks and months, they waited for the ice to break, but it didn't. And finally, it crushed the ship. And the ship went down. So you had 18 men stranded on a piece of ice that they knew was going to melt someday. It's going to crack up. They only had a few supplies, and they had 3 little lifeboats. That's all they had. They knew that nobody was going to come looking for them. There was no internet or walkie-talkies or whatever in those days. If they were going to be saved, they had to save themselves. And they knew that somehow they had to get on land. Well, there was a little godforsaken island called Elephant Island that they were trying to get to. And miraculously, they made it. But it was only a piece of rock. And very little of that. The rest was all ice and snow. So 6 of the men decided that they would get into one of the lifeboats. They got into the James Caird. And they would try to get back to South Georgia Island to that whaling station that the Norwegians had there. In order to do that, they had to take an 800-mile journey through the Drake Passage, which just happens to be the roughest body of water on the face of the planet Earth. And they did it. And miraculously, they made it. Just before they got on the island, a hurricane struck. And not too far away from where they were, a tanker, 400-ton tanker, went down. Whole crew perished. But these guys, in this little 22-and-a-half-foot boat, rode out the storm and made it. Well, this is kind of a picture of the life of a child of God. The world is sometimes called a wilderness. Sometimes it's compared to a sea, a stormy sea, a very dangerous place where storms come up very quickly. And some of the passages that talk about this, Job chapter 5, verse 7, doesn't mention a sea, but it mentions your life and mine. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. From the time we're born till the time we die, we pass through one storm after another. And once in a while, there are little calm places, yes. But they don't last very long. It's one thing after another. We think of Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, sometimes on this earth, doesn't seem like there's any peace for a child of God either. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about life under the sun, and that's where we're living. We're living under the sun in this world. We think of Jonah fleeing from God on a large ship with many sailors on it, a lot of cargo on it. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. These guys were professional sailors. They wouldn't be afraid of a little tempest. If these guys were afraid, it was a mighty tempest. It was something really, really dangerous. And they were scared. They were scared. And they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They had a cargo probably worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the storm was so great that they tossed it overboard in a last-ditch effort to be saved. It didn't work. Then finally, they found out the reason for it was Jonah. So they tossed him overboard, and then there was a great calm. But listen to the words of Jonah. Then Jonah cried unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Can't you? You can't help but see Jesus Christ here, can you? Jonah's a type of Christ here, in the belly of hell. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Here the storm is a sign of God's judgment. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. But now faith kicks in. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. So Jonah went from a terrible storm into the belly of the fish, and he went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. There was good news down there, and there was bad news. The good news is that the waves weren't very high down there. In fact, at the bottom, it's very, very calm. This is a neat thing, you know, and you can have the surface of a big sea can be rough and dangerous, but if you go down deep enough, it's very calm and very quiet. The bad news for Jonah was that he was in the belly of the fish. And you know how that story came out. Now, Jesus Christ here in this text is compared to an anchor. An anchor. It's interesting. If you look up the word anchor in Scripture, you find out it's used a few different times. And one of the times it's used, or a few times, is in Acts chapter 27. I'm going to read that a little bit because there seems to be a problem here. A tempestuous wind. I'm in Acts 27, various verses here. A tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon arose. That was a special type wind that had a name for itself because it was vicious. And when it hit, the sailors were in trouble. 11 days and nights running without seeing the sun, moon, or stars. They didn't see anything. The storm was so great for 11 straight days. Then going on a little further, and still in Acts 27, now I'm starting at verse 27. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They felt they had a feeling, hey, we're getting closer to land. So they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So now the water is getting shallower and shallower. Now they've got another problem. They don't want to get crashed on the rocks. So this is what they did. Then fearing that we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So they had 4 anchors in the back of the boat. They cast them out. And then in verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, some guys won't try to get away, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though, and pretending as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So now you've got 4 anchors out of the back. You've got other anchors that they could have thrown out in the front of the boat. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea. They said, we're here and that's it. And they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Okay, so the difference here between what we're looking at in Acts 27 and what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the difference is that in Acts there were anchors, plural, and in Hebrews there's one anchor. An anchor of the soul. No contradiction here. Ancient ships had as many as 9 anchors. 8 of them were the kind of anchors that we read about in Acts chapter 27. They didn't reach the ground. They didn't go down to the bottom. They were thrown out. They went partway down away from the ship, and they kind of stabilized it a little bit and slowed it up a little bit. And they had 8 of these different anchors they could do that with. The 9th one was called the sheet anchor. That was the main one. That's the one that went all the way down to the bottom of the sea. And that's the kind of anchor that Jesus Christ is being compared to. The other anchors only slowed the ship down. This one anchored it down. It anchored it. Main anchors were obviously very, very large. I don't know how large they were in those days, but the largest one we know today is called the Steve Shark anchor. It weighs 75 tons. 75 tons. A good picture of Jesus Christ, as it were. The anchor here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 is Christ, who is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, the word steadfast is translated more sure in 2 Peter 1, verse 9. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that means no person put his own private thoughts into this book. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God here is compared to the anchor. That's Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that we have that's going to keep our ship from sinking. That's the picture. Now, the Old Testament Hebrews, when they read this, it was very meaningful to them, and it should be to us too. Listen carefully. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, no matter how many storms you go through, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how high the waves are, you've got this anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Well, when the Old Testament Hebrews heard that word veil, they would think of the same thing you and I are thinking of right now. The tabernacle and the temple. There was a veil. Now, you went into the tabernacle, and it was a rectangle, and the first two-thirds of it, most of the priests could go in, all of the priests could go in. Then there was this veil, and that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And within that veil was the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there. 10 commandments of God were there. There was a gold plate over it. 2 cherubim looked over it, and God dwelt between the cherubim. And once every year, the high priest could go in there. Anybody else that went in got struck dead. The high priest could only go in there one time a year, and he would take blood and sprinkle it on that golden plate over the ark. And the picture is that when God looked down between the cherubim, and he looked down at that ark, he didn't see the Ten Commandments anymore. He saw blood covering them. And so whoever was covered by that blood was free from the curse of the law. That was the picture. And so Jesus Christ here is like an anchor that is dropped down into the Holy of Holies. That's heaven. Now here, the picture turns around, doesn't it? You've got a boat floating on the water in a storm, and they drop the anchor down to the bottom where it's calm. Here, the anchor goes up. It goes up into heaven, behind the veil. That's heaven. That's where God is. And then the Holy Spirit tells us, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. A forerunner is somebody that goes before you and you follow him. And where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. That's why you and I are going to be there, because he's up there. He had a prayer. In his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's a beautiful prayer. And before he left, he said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Well, that's the last thing they wanted. Christ said, you know, you're going to be richly blessed if I go away. Well, why? Why? Well, 2 reasons. One that we're looking at in the text, I'm going to go up to heaven, and if I'm there, you're going to come up too. Another relationship we have with him is he's the head and we're the body. When a baby's born into the world, when the head comes out, the body's going to follow very, very quickly. Pretty soon the whole baby's going to be out. When the head is in the veil, within the veil up in heaven, we're going to be up there too. We're the body of Christ. It's not going to be very long. Some of us are here already. Are there already. And then the other thing is, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. There is a connection between the ship and the anchor. And the connection is a chain. A chain. And the chain has to be strong, and it has to be powerful, because if the chain breaks, then the anchor is separated from the ship. Every link of the anchor has to be strong. If there's one weak link, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, the chain here, the chain is not mentioned, but when Jesus Christ got into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down. And the chain here is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that holds us with the anchor. He works through the word and sacraments. This is how we work. He works through baptism. Baptism doth also now save us. He works through communion. His body and blood forgives our sins. And he works through his word. These things, that's how the Holy Spirit comes. He doesn't come any other way. He comes through these things. And so Peter in his second epistle says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's the same word that's translated steadfast. The anchor that we have is steadfast. It is certain. It is solid. Nothing can move it. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, we've been in a parenthesis here for many, many weeks, and it's easy to lose sight of that. Going back to the previous chapter, Holy Spirit mentioned Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he comes back to that. In verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious people in the whole Bible. He only appears very, very briefly in the Old Testament. One time in the book of Genesis, when Abraham has just won a victory and he's coming back, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, meets him, and Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God. Well, where did he come from? I never heard of him before. All of a sudden, there he was. And he blessed Abraham. And Holy Spirit makes a big point of this, that the one that does the blessing is greater than the one that is blessed. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. That's important. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of everything he possessed. So when you talk about Melchizedek, you are talking about a real VIP. But that's all we know about him, except in one of the Psalms, the Holy Spirit mentions that Christ is going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now, in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is going to spend a whole chapter talking about Melchizedek. And he's going to give you and I so much more information than we had when we just had the Old Testament. And the reason why he's going to spend so much time on this is because Melchizedek is a priest. And this is the important thing about Jesus Christ. He is a priest. A priest is somebody that stands between me and God, and somebody who intercedes to God for me. There's no person more important in the world than a priest who can make me right with God and relate to me and God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. The Old Testament's priests couldn't do that. They couldn't do it. None of the priests could enter into the Holy of Holies. If they did, they were struck dead. And the high priest could only enter in one time a year. And that's not enough. And then he went out again. He didn't stay there. He went out. And then he died, and then somebody else went in the next year. Well, Christ is an anchor that's anchored behind the veil up in heaven. That's where he's at forever. This is neat. We'll get into that, God willing, next week. And we'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for all of Scripture, which you have given us, especially right now. The Epistle to the Hebrews, which is so filled with doctrine, more so than any other book that you've given us. And you've already given us tremendous treasures as we've come this far. And now the whole thing is just going to be multiplied. And so we pray that during these coming weeks, you would be with all of us and open our hearts and reveal the tremendous treasures of Scripture which you have now for us as Jesus Christ is compared with the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And now in preparation for the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, we will sing the words at the bottom of the page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal.